I suspect Nehemiah breathed a deep sigh of relief when we left off last week. If you've been with us and following the story, here is this civil servant on secondment. He has the theological vision and passion to want to restore God's people, the organizational skills to rebuild the walls and the gates that have been destroyed around Jerusalem, the spiritual and practical resources to handle the opposition that any work of God seems automatically to attract. 52 days hard slog and job done. The project manager must have allowed himself a little smile, don't you think? You know, the wall built, signed off on time, under budget, because he'd waived his fees. Now, of course, none of that makes Jerusalem very distinctive. I mean, a city with walls. Well, that's more the norm than anything different. It's what comes next that sets apart these people as the people of God. And Nehemiah takes a few steps back in today's chapter. It's not the construction man's gifts that are needed center stage in this chapter as we watch the people of God become the people of the book. But that's what Nehemiah is about, building the people, not just the wall. And in a chapter full of surprises, there's one in the very first verse. Look, I've got a friend, and every few weeks we get together and pray for one another, and I was asking him the other day what I could pray for him, and he said, pray that I get a hunger for the Bible. He said, yeah, to read it, and even sort of make notes on what I'm reading. It's 15 years since I did anything like that regularly. It's a great prayer to ask for, isn't it? Make me hungry for your word. Well, whoever's prayed it, it's been answered here. I look at verse 1. All the people came together. And then we see later on, they told Ezra, the teacher of the law, to bring out the book. It couldn't really be spelled out more strikingly, could it? It is not the preacher saying, you must read your Bibles. I hope every morning before you go to work, you get your Bible out and you spend some time reading it. This is the people asking to be taught. They told Ezra, bring out the book. And the book he was to bring out is the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded for Israel. It's as if they're saying, let's discover what kind of people we're meant to be. Let's discover what kind of God we're meant to know. And here in this book is where you discover him. So, verse 2, Ezra did his job. Ezra the priest. Now, let me just take a moment to wipe clean the slate many of us have when we come across the idea of the priest, particularly in the Old Testament. Because I think for many of us, the only thing we see is the sort of the worship leader, the ritual leader, offering sacrifices for the people. Yeah, the priest did do that, but the priest, the Old Testament priest, is also the teacher. Deuteronomy describes him as, he teaches your precepts to Jacob. He teaches your law to Israel. And that's what Ezra does here. Look at verse 3. He read it aloud from daybreak till noon. By the way, this is no lightweight sermonette, is it? And all the people listened attentively to the book of the law. There's great emphasis on hearing and understanding. So verse 7, the Levites, that list of names, them, instructed the people in the law, while the people were standing there. They read from the book of the law of God, making it clear, giving the meaning, so that the people understood what was being read. You know, it's the problem of the big crowd. I don't know whether Ezra could even be heard at the back, and it sounds as if these Levites, they were reading the book of the law as well, and no doubt stopping every now and then and sort of checking, you got that, did you? You know what that word means? You understand the idea here? It's the big and the small. We often say it also is because we're a large church, we have to work hard at doing small church. Well, I think they had an attempt at it that day here. What's more, there are signs of real spiritual renewal here. Watch the use of the all word. See how inclusive this is. Back in verse 1, all the people come together. Verse 2 explains what he means by all the people, men and women and all who were able to understand. No exceptions about the people of the book, children included too. Verse 3, all listened attentively. Verse 5, all the people could see. All stood up. Verse 6, all the people lifted their hands. And notice, they're not worshipping the book, but the God of the book. It's not the scroll that's the focus, but the Lord revealed in the scroll. All goes on through the chapter, verses 9 and 11 and 12 and 13 and 17. This is not Bible study at home on your own. They didn't have the Bibles to do that in those days. This is all the people listening together, Bible study. There's actually a power to a congregation listening to the Word of God. One hard nut described his experience of church like this. He said, "There you were all together, and I could feel the whole congregation pulling together for the man at the front." The people being the people of the book. The New Testament people of God are the people of the book too. You remember the day of Pentecost when this great crowd get converted and baptized and a Christian community is formed, and in the book of Acts, Luke describes that Christian community and he says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Well, what the apostle taught was the book. The Old Testament, as we call it now. And they showed where the Old Testament pointed and how it pointed to Jesus, and he was the fulfillment of it all. And actually, their teaching is what we call our New Testament. They were the people of the book. Actually, the Church of England's understanding of the people of God is that they're the people of the book too. One of the Church of England's foundation documents are its Articles of Religion, its 39 articles, and here's what Article 19 says. The visible Church of Christ is a congregation of faithful people in the which the pure Word of God is preached. What's the church? People with the book. People sometimes say to me from time to time, they'll come and say, "Oh, All Souls, yes, of course, that's a teaching church, isn't it?" If I'm in a good mood, I sort of nod and smile sweetly as I can. If I'm in a grumpy mood, I mutter something about what other kind of church is there? How else do you have the people of the book if you don't open it and teach it? The book opened and read and explained, we're people of the book. We use our ears to hear and our minds to understand. And for our sake, and for our society's sake, we need to live up to that calling. What's striking in this chapter is what a power this book has. I mean, let me give you perhaps the first example that struck me. The book brings sorrow. There are strong emotions sweeping through the crowd that day. Look down to verse 9. The end of verse 9. All the people had been weeping as they listened to the words of the law. See, here's a book that didn't just speak to the head. The message seeped into the veins, got into the bloodstream, reached the heart, triggered the tears. And almost certainly, it's the likes of Leviticus and Deuteronomy that Ezra is reading. And tears are flowing. You know, ladies are tugging at their sleeves for the tissue and hoping the mascara isn't running. The fellows are reaching for their hankies. They'll probably just pretend they're blowing their nose and nothing more. And the rest of us are sniffing and wiping our eyes with the back of our hands. It's not mere emotionalism. There's a crowd, yes, but it isn't mass hysteria, nor has it been a day of manipulative playing on the emotions. For example, there's no evidence of music to hype the occasion, set the mood, tug at the heartstrings. Noel Treddinick was given the day off. No evidence either of silver-tongued oratory turning on the taps. It was Bible study that did it. Old Testament, through the pages of the Pentateuch, read the Bible and explain it, study that did it. And they're weeping as they listen to the words of the law. As they heard and understood what kind of people God intended them to be and realized what they'd not been. As they heard and understood what God had promised them, the life that had been in store for them in the land the Lord had given them, and realized how they'd missed out. Now, weeping wasn't the only emotion, as we shall see. And nothing tells me to expect tears every time I open the Bible. But I think it's at least worth asking the question, has the Bible lost its power to move you, to move me? Those of us who lead with our heads, you know, who can't move beyond mind and understanding, don't think of moving beyond, have our hearts lost their capacity to be moved by God's truth? Now, the artery is getting hardened, too hard to be humbled. Give me a hunger for your word is a great prayer to pray. Worth following it up with, keep my heart soft to your word. Keep my heart soft to your word. It's a day of great emotions that the Bible brings sorrow, and then you read on and discover that the Bible also brings joy. And you know, some people struggle with this. Someone once said to me, if you feel bad, it must have been a good sermon. Now, some of us I know may have a masochistic tendency and enjoy feeling bad. I don't think that's what he was getting at. I think I know what he meant. Some of us are so wary of our hardened hearts and so conscious of our failings that we come with a kind of preconditioned mindset. If Almighty God speaks to you, if Almighty God speaks to me, it's going to leave me uncomfortable. If I feel bad, then Almighty God may well have spoken, so it will have been a good sermon. There'll be someone here this morning who cannot hear any positives. You know, the slightest whisper of a rebuke is a shout in your ear while you're deaf to the loudest encouragement. Do guard your listening, because that partial deafness can be very damaging. Well, here in this chapter, there are tears and soft hearts. But they're not an adequate response. And in verse 9, you notice Nehemiah, he appears for the first time in the chapter here, and Ezra and the Levites, they all join in a kind of chorus together. This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep. And in case anyone didn't get it, Nehemiah repeats it in verse 10. Do not grieve. And because there are always some who are slow to understand, the Levites say exactly the same thing again in verse 11. Do not grieve. Because something is holy does not mean it has to be gloomy. True, the Day of Atonement was a day to deny oneself, was a holy day. But it was intended to clear the air for happier occasions. It's true, God's word will humble us. God's cross will remind us of our shortcomings and our unworthiness. But those God humbles, he also lifts up. These people of Nehemiah's day, so deservedly judged and exiled, are now experiencing God's undeserved mercy, his mind-blowing patience. With all their rebellions and refusals, the promise of, if you return, I will restore, was their reality. as Nehemiah put it in verse 10, do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. The joy and enthusiasm of being the Lord's people, of knowing the Lord's security, of tasting the Lord's blessing is theirs and is meant to be theirs. They're right to celebrate it. Now, you can't just flick the switch. Some of us will need to give ourselves time and space to allow the wonder of the gospel to wash over us. We're so used to processing everything just at the kind of understanding level. You know, we do that swiftly and easily. I am a sinner, tick. Christ died for my sins, tick. I am forgiven, tick. Yeah, the understanding's there, and yet I haven't begun to engage with the wonder. The wonder of gospel truth. God so loved the world, he gave his one and only, that whoever believes in him might not perish but have everlasting life. The wonder of gospel consequence. I am a child of God. Oh yeah, I can tick the box. I can know it's theologically true. But to walk through the day with that as my identity. And this is an inclusive joy too. It's to be shared with the poor and the underprivileged. You see in verse 10, go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks. Sugar content doesn't appear to have been a problem then, does it? Choice food and sweet drinks, and send some to those who have nothing prepared. See, the word of God won't allow me to retreat into a closed world of a comfortable clique. We just dipped very briefly last week into chapter 5, where we discovered extraordinary the Israelites were exploiting one another. Massive interest rates. And Nehemiah calls them out and fronts them up to what they're doing and challenges them to fear the Lord, because he says, you can't fear the Lord and exploit the people. The fear of the Lord gives you a right view of people. Well, this week we're learning the word of the Lord does that as well. The word of the Lord will mean we include the easily excluded. Go and enjoy. God's word turned mourning, grieving into joy. You know, we live in a world where we'll never be short of grief and reasons to weep. You're looking for anything with the power to turn grief into joy. Well, this book cuts to the heart, but it gives the greatest reason to celebrate. The joy of being worth so much to God that he gave his one and only son for you, for me. So verse 12, then all the people went away to celebrate with great joy because they now understood the words that had been made clear to them. See, joy comes from the word understood, not the wall finished. Ears to hear, a mind to understand, a heart to feel. The book brings sorrow, the book brings joy, the book brings obedience. See, as you come towards the end of the chapter, you get to verse 14 and you read, they found written in the law, they came across a command that no one was aware of, apparently, about a strange festival when everyone camped out, a kind of reminder that the people of God were a pilgrim people. It would have been true for way back in the days of the Exodus with the rescue from the Egypt and the wanderings in the wilderness. It would have been true for their more recent history when they had been in exile and the second Exodus they'd experienced as they returned. Now they discover what the law commanded was a festival of tents or tabernacles. And their response is not to say, how quaint. Or, I think that's probably past its sell-by date now, isn't it? I don't know how much value it has anymore now that we're back in Jerusalem. No, they did it. They obeyed. Verses 16, 17, they put up the shelters in their own backyards, on their own flat roofs, as a reminder. Even Jerusalem is not their ultimate home. Even as a walled city, it's not their final destination. It's an important reminder for them. It's an important reminder for us if we enjoy the comfort of life in W1. I was in Australia a few years back, just before Christmas. Great time to be in Australia. And I was speaking at some conferences, but friends we were with just took us on a few days' holiday beforehand, and we went up to this amazing beach. I think it was called 9 Mile Beach because there was 9 miles of beach. I mean, it wasn't an imaginative name for it, but it was a very accurate one. And there was this just golden beach just stretching out as far as you could look. And we were early December, 9 o'clock in the evening, I remember, just sort of swimmers and T-shirt on the shore edge fishing. Pretty much no one else in sight. And, the water just lapped. No, I won't get you more envious. Yeah, there was even a fish to be caught. And as we were doing this, my friend just said to me, this is why Aussies don't believe in heaven. I looked and he said, they can't believe there'll be anything better. Well, yeah, even walled Jerusalem probably can't compare with 9 Mile Beach, but here's a great reminder to any of us. If where we are now gets too attractive. Verse 17, from the days of Joshua, son of Nun, until that day, the Israelites had not celebrated it like this. And their joy was very great. Obedience leads to joy, just as understanding did. And if it seems extraordinary they should have forgotten such a festival, well, we read in another of Israel's history books that throughout the period of the judges and all the kings up to Josiah, the Passover had not been celebrated. Read about that in 2 Kings chapter 23. The Passover. You remember that great event when the lamb was killed and eaten and blood was daubed on the doorposts and the lintel of the home. And that night, the angel of death, where he saw the blood, passed over and spared the home. The Passover, the vivid annual reminder of the judgment and the mercy of God, the rescue and liberation of his people. Forget a festival like that. And what will you discover you've forgotten about God himself? See, if we rely on selective memory of God's word, rather than careful, obedient reading and hearing of it, how distorted will our faith become? This was community Bible reading. And they all discovered how distorted their faith had become. The message of this is not so much what you read in your Bible on your own, but how together as a people, as a church family, we become the people of the book. The message of this is a bit like what Paul wrote to the Colossian Christians when he spoke to them about letting the message of Christ dwell among you richly. The importance of us looking together at the Bible because you see what I miss and I see what you miss. Of sharing together what we've discovered in the Bible, of whether we come in a small group or just bump into each other as friends, talking about what the Lord has been teaching us. It builds us up as the people of the book. Chris Wright was telling me that the Langham Partners, as they train preachers all around the world, this Nehemiah chapter 8 is one of their foundation chapters they look at, because the response to the word is so wholesome here. The ear to hear, the mind to understand, the heart to feel, the hands, the feet to obey. The people of the book. Give me a hunger for your word. Keep my heart soft to your word. Make my will obedient to your word. Let's take a moment to make that our prayer, so that we can be that kind of people. Gracious God, we do pray that, especially where we've lost it, you would give us a hunger for your word. And we ask that you keep our hearts soft to your truth. And above all, as we read and as we listen, that you would make our wills obedient to your word, that we might know the joy of being the people of the book. And we ask it for your name's sake. Amen.